Welcome to church services here in Valley Springs, California for Church of God, Faithful Flock. Our pastor is Don Billingsley, and I'm going to be your song leader this morning. My name is Peter Chavarria, and I'm from Stockton, California. And with that, let's take hymnals, brethren, and go to the first page. The first hymn, which is page number 44. Save me, O God, by thy great name. For our next hymn. Page number 53, O God, forsake me not.
Oh, thou shepherd of Israel art.
remain standing for the opening prayer by Mr. Frank Dickinson.
Father, our great God, we bow before you, Father, and thank you so much for your love and mercy. We just pray that you'll be with us, Father, help us to do what's right and pleasing to you. And Father, we pray that you'll heal all those who are sick. There are so many of us that have some ailment. We pray that you'll help us to find out what it is about us that we need to do to cause your healing. So just please guide us and help us to draw closer to you, Father, and to truly cling to you. Father, we thank you for all these things. Pray for all the brethren, Father, all over the world, wherever they are. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, brother. Now it's time for the first message this morning. Here at Valley Springs, Church of God, Faithful Flock Services. And today we're going to have a guest speaker, unless there's a change. His name is Dwayne Miller from the Los Angeles area.
Hello, everyone, and here's hoping everybody's having a wonderful Sabbath day and that the weather is great wherever you are and that the telephone hookup and the computer hookup is all going well. Fellow brethren, as we come closer and closer to the end of this age, see prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes, we not only wonder how much time we're going to have left to do the work, but how many more God will bring with us to help us do the work. Mr. Billingsley has said on numerous occasions that there may be 7,000 yet that God has reserved to be with us. We don't know if they're all going to be coming with us to help us to finish the work all under one roof, or if we're all going to be coming together right at the end, just prior to Christ's return, near or at the place of safety. Time, of course, will be telling, you know, what will be happening there, how many more will be coming with us. You know that there are three things that each and every member of God's church has to contribute to the work and to God's church, three things that new people bring with them. And the message, the title of this message is Workers for the Harvest. Workers for the Harvest. And the three things are as follows: their tithes and their offerings. Secondly, their prayers for God's work and the brethren. Excuse me. And their fellowship. Okay, for the first point, their tithes and offerings. All three of these, by the way, seem to be, you know, pretty much a given. But do we include all three of these at the same time in our prayers? We really should be doing that. And what I want to do is to go through each one of these, and hopefully it'll encourage each and everyone to bring these before God all at the same time in prayer. First one, their prayers, their tithes and offerings. Turn to Matthew 9, verse 37 and 38. We see this command from Jesus Christ directly. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The word laborers in Strong's Concordance comes from the Greek word harak, H-A-R-A-C, and it means to pull down, to break in pieces, implying hard work. And of course, as we go on down through time, we get closer and closer to the end. We are spending, hopefully, more time in prayer, working on behalf of each other and the work, strenuously in prayer, coming before God, crying out to Him, not only for ourselves and our families, but for those coming into God's work as well and the things that they can contribute. And of course, you can jot down Luke 12, verse 32, where Jesus Christ mentions that his church and his people are indeed a little flock. We are indeed small. We are of little strength, and yet we are having an impact. What I want to do is to give you some quick statistics here, a couple of them, just to give you an idea of what this little flock is accomplishing. Now, the hard copy of the Remnant magazine, there's about 175 of those going out, 128 the United States alone, and 47 going out to the rest of the world. And online, where we are having the greatest impact, on the homeschool site alone, these figures are for December of 2011, the latest stats that I have here for that month, about 39,063 visits and 129,864 hits. And on the COGFF website, separately, there's about 52,294 visits and 1,682,040 hits. And these are not small numbers. These are huge numbers. It gives us an idea of the impact that we are having. And in the journal where Mr. Billingsley has articles reaching scattered brethren in the corporate churches, there's approximately 1,500, in other words, 1 to 2,000 people reading that. Live 365 radio, there's hundreds that are logging in into that on a weekly basis. And let's not forget that during the Feast of Tabernacles this last year, there were three baptisms, three brand new people that were put into God's church, having brought with them these very three things that I'm mentioning here. Excuse me. Okay. Jot down in your notes also Luke 11:42, where we see this principle of tithing. I don't have time to read all of these scriptures. You can look them up later. Going into the second point, they have new people bringing with us the same thing that we all are bringing into God's church. Secondly, their prayers for God's work and the brethren. Turn to Romans 15, verse 30. Romans 15, verse 30 through 32. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers and to God for me. And the word strive, of course, means to put your whole heart in prayer. It means basically the same thing in Matthew 9:37. The word harakler means to pull down, to break in, implying hard work. That's what strive means. It means strive. It means hard work spiritually. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Now here he is telling the church the persecution that he is receiving from the community around him, the Jews in of Rome and elsewhere, as well as the Romans themselves, and praying, asking the church to pray him for his protection and God's guidance that he can serve the church. Verse 32, that I may come to you, to the church at Rome, with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. So here we see Paul's example, asking prayers from the church that he can be successful in the mission that God has given him. Okay, jot down in your notes 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, the principle of intercessory prayer here that the Apostle Paul mentions. Colossians 4, verses 3 and 4, another one. Colossians 4, verses 3 and 4. Okay. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the work. Now here we see the Apostle Paul requesting prayers for him and others in the ministry, that the door to God's work be opened wide for them to go through, for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I also ought to speak. So here he is giving instructions to the church, as God will give him the guidance, the direction, and for God the Father and Jesus Christ to speak through him to accomplish the commission that he has given, that the Apostle Paul has been given to the world and to the Gentiles specifically. And James 5:16, the Apostle James discusses effectual prayer. In fact, let's just turn over there just right quickly. I hadn't intended to. We can turn over there. Right quickly. James 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So here we see instruction from another one of God's apostles concerning prayer for each and every one of us. Another thing that new brethren bring with them into God's church, as we all do. And so for the third and final point, their fellowship. A little while back I gave an entire message on fellowship, so I'm not going to be rehashing all of that here, but just to mention a couple of things concerning that. The third point, the fellowship that they can add to the church, and being scattered, you know, this is quite different and more difficult than ever before, being in a scattered condition. We have cards we can send one another, telephone calls, contact online, and so on. The word fellowship, as it's defined in the New Testament Greek, koinonia, meaning having things in common. Fellowship is twofold. 1 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 9 and 10. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Number 1. First aspect of fellowship in verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And this is the second part of fellowship with one another, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And that's our fellowship with one another. It's that principle of iron sharpens iron, Proverbs 27:17. Fellow brethren, we need to keep in mind that we are indeed all on the same ship called fellowship, and we can't get off. We're in deep, dangerous waters. We need to hang together, pray for one another, and to stay close to God, to get close to God, stay close to God, and to each other. So to summarize these points, the three things that new people will be bringing in with them, their tithes and their offerings, their prayers for God's work and the brethren, and their fellowship. May God be with each and every one of you on this Sabbath and on out into the future, fellow brethren, as we work together to finish the work God has given all of us to do.
Thank you, Mr. Miller. That was a very good message. You should be ready, I think. Brethren, if you're ready, take your hymnals and stand. And then we'll go and do page number 45. Page number 45, which I'm not there yet. 45. 46. 45. But as for me, I'll call on God. Was not a fool, my brethren, please be seated. For the announcements, and the announcements this morning are going to be given by one of our deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan from Valley Springs, California.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria, and hello to everyone on the computer and on the telephone. I've been listening in. It seems to be pretty good. It seemed like I forgot to mute the telephone this morning, so I had to go on and do that. So you type on there, somebody didn't mute the telephone, so my fault. Anyhow, let's see, we have several prayer requests. I'm going to start with one we had here last first because it was my fault. Marie's having back problems. Joe got the big idea to move the bedroom around yesterday, and we had to move this one chest of drawers, and it has to slide very carefully, and so Mom was pulling and I'm pushing, and so she hurt her back, and it's my fault. So sorry about that, Mom. Now, Mr. Exfielder has been having serious health problems. I've talked to him, and he needs your prayers. And it's pray for Mr. Fielder. He's very interesting to talk to. Mr. Wolf has not been doing well. He's getting very poorly. So pray for Mr. Oscar Wolf. Pray for Mrs. Betty Wolf that she is able to stand up to all the pressure that's on. When your mate's sick, you're sick. Very hard on you. So you pray for Mrs. Wolf also. Now, Charlene Oz and Mrs. Nash have been hurting as well. So I'm reading off what Mr. Mendiola gave last night. And pray for Mrs. Oz and Mrs. Nash. Also, Mrs. Mendiola. She's doing fairly well, but just keep praying that she gets better. Mr. Horton and Mr. Ed Luxish. Pray for them. We have the two expectant mothers. Chris was saying one's February and one's March, so I forgot which is what. So anyhow, you pray for Juanita Tkach, Tkach, and Linda Woods, expecting soon. Claire Myers, she's been having health problems, so please pray for Claire. She moved from sunny California up to the cold north woods of Wisconsin. I don't know whether they have woods there or not, Claire, so I apologize, but it could be cold. Also, here we have Ashley Moore Lowenson, so having pain and blurriness in her eyes. So that's very painful. And Krista was saying, Miss Lowenson was saying that she might have to get new glasses. And glasses, those of us that have to wear them, are a nuisance. I've had to wear them. I went to work at the phone company 46 years ago, and wear my safety glasses, and I don't like glasses to this day. I see Mrs. Pam Fields would like to thank everyone for their prayers. It's she's looking fairly well, looking kind of peaked, but it's she's here today, and we're glad to see you, Mrs. Fields. Who else was there? I see, I think that's everybody. It's on the prayer issue, you know, the prayers of a fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. So we have to be fervent in our prayers, and we have to work on being righteous. That way we'll get our prayers answered, not just the people that are sick, but the people that are praying for them. So we all need to be praying fervently for the people that are sick. Let's see. Special music before we have our sermon by Mr. Billingsley. The special music was Remember Your Creator by the Young Ambassadors, one of my favorites. Remember Your Creator by the Young Ambassadors, then the sermon brought to us by Mr. Billingsley.
Thank you. With you once again. Appreciated the special music. First of all, I mentioned the sermon, very good, and I neglected to mention Mr. Larry Burns' sermon last time. It was excellent as well, and hopefully all of you out there, you're praying with the sermon at men, and for Mr. Mendiola and me with the sermons. In fact, he's in the process of recording a sermon that we hope to be playing very soon. As we were singing hymn number 45, the last hymn, you know, it gives me cause to ask, how many of us really think about the words that we find here? 'Twas not a foe who did deride, for that I could endure. No hater thus arose in pride, else would I hide secure. But it was my friend and guide, who did as equals meet. We walked to God's house side by side in counsel blended sweet. First of all, that goes back to David and Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a counselor, a very close friend to David, and a very wise counselor, and he turned in a conspiracy against David with David's son, Absalom. And then you move forward to Christ and Judas, one of the 12 disciples. And now what he did to him. Now we can move forward to Mr. Armstrong and what Mr. DeConcha did to him. So it's, these words have a lot of meaning when we really think about them. And it's sad when you sing a song such as this right here to realize the people that we've known and loved that were close to us, and who did the same things. So anyway, we can trust that it'll all work out in the end, that those people, it's like the Apostle Paul wrote and Peter, that if those who did what they did to Christ, they didn't really understand what they did, otherwise they wouldn't have done it. They were blinded. And so they'll be coming up in the great white throne resurrection. Lumps as they come to us in sorrow because of them, tear up, sometimes cry. And but what else can you do? My sermon today ties in with this song, Remember Your Creator, in regard to the pastor's comments that I sent out last time. I'll be going back over them briefly, reviewing them, as well as the ones that I was going to send out this week, because I know everybody, I know many of you do read them, and some of you don't. Some of you wait a long time before you do, if you do. And this way you get what the intent. Because we do need to really be looking at the world to come and be focusing on that if we're going to endure the terrible things that are coming. Now, right now, you can believe that there are people in Germany who are doing as they did in World War II. I want to read a little bit of an article to you. GWAR published the following on January 21st, 2012. On January the 20th, 1942, the Nazi leadership gathered in a villa on the outskirts of Berlin and adopted the final solution to the Jewish question. Now, you heard Mr. Mignot talk a little bit about that last night and what it led to, but the Wannsee Conference, as this became known from the suburb where the meeting was held, formalized a process that exterminated so much of European Jewry, writes Danny Ben Moshe, a Jewish man. So as we mark the 70th anniversary of that 90-minute meeting, in which 15 people, condemned millions to death in that meeting, there are many crucial lessons to learn. Chief of the Security Police and Security Service in attendance were 14 high-ranking German military and government leaders, among them Adolf Eichmann, and I think many of you remember him. He was on trial. Some few years ago, they were finally able to track him down. The Jewish people were and sneak him out of one of the South American countries. I forgot just which one. And sneaked him out and held him on trial. And he admitted what he had done, and of course then they hanged him. They hung him, better said, I guess, more correct English. Imagine over lunch, 15 minutes in 90 minutes, that is 15 men in 90 minutes, changed the world forever. January the 20th, 2012 marks the 70th anniversary of that fateful conference. We dare not let this dubious anniversary pass without marking how little time it takes to alter the course of history. That's what those men did. Now, there's much more to the article. But the thing of it is, you can believe the same thing is going on in Germany. There are men who are gathered. Those people, some of them have never gone picture. They have their neo-Nazi groups. They have all these people that are yet going on. Well, ladies, just say it's a very lengthy article. As events of the 1930s led ominously toward a Second World War, the Nazis under Hitler searched for a final solution for what they considered to be the Jewish problem. Initially, steps had been implemented to allow German Jews to immigrate to whatever countries would accept them, but the move proved to be too slow for the Fuhrer and the Reich. Now the men had gathered to implement Hitler's new solution. Hitler provided a list of Jews in each country. A total of 11 million Jews were to be involved. In his zeal, he determined in large single-sex labor columns. Jews went to work or worked their way eastward, constructing roads. Doubtless a large majority will be eliminated by natural causes. Any final remnant that survives will doubtless consist of the most resistant elements. They will have to be dealt with appropriately, because otherwise, by natural selection, they would form the German cell of a new Jewish revival translation. All will die. And this was the beginning of the extermination of the Jewish people, which led to not 11, but 50, or 6 million Jews that were exterminated in those countries. Well, anyway, the ordinary citizenry of Germany did not enter the war determined to annihilate 6 million of their neighbors. It began with a subversive program of anti-Semitism aimed at blaming the Jewish people for all the ills that beset Germany following its losses in World War I. And brethren, that's exactly what's going on over in Europe today. They're turning to be more and more against the Jewish people. I'd like you to notice, too, how quickly Britain is going down the drain. Mail Online reported on January the 21st, private clinics that carry out abortions for profit are to get the go-ahead to promote their services with TV and radio advertising. Sick. You see, we just keep plummeting, don't we? Critics say the reform risk leaving the UK, the United Kingdom, will among the most liberal advertising rules in the world. And so it's going on. Well, for we men, I guess we better hang on to our suits that we have bought. If you don't have enough, you better get them. Because pajamas are on the rise. Did you know that? That's right, titties are not being worn in public. Businessmen. Pajamas are on the rise across the land. According to the Wall Street Journal, teenagers have taken to wearing PJs all day, even in public, even to school. Apparel companies like Abercrombie and Fitch and American Eagle are cashing in on the trend, stocking their stores with leggings and sweatsuits and other comfortable, flowy, elastic, waistbanded material. Pajamas are even popping up in high fashion. Gorgeously stepping outside during the day. Designer Rachel Roy, Roy attending a movie premiere in his office. In fact, my wife saw somebody wearing a pair of pajamas the other day in town. So now you're going to see it more and more. They showed a picture of a man dressed as PJs, a businessman, and he was carrying his briefcase going to work. Yeah. If we haven't reached the bottom yet, we're not very far from it. No, it won't be bad. Anyone who believes that pajamas acceptance puts us on the path toward mass nudity. Well, that's what they're doing over in San Francisco, in one area over there. Even going to restaurants. Oh, boy. Well, anyway, I just thought I'd fill you on a little bit of what's going on. So, brethren, we just need to realize all the more of where this world is headed. A revival of the Roman Empire, what they're even now planning, as they did in World War II, is on the rise. We see the bottom sinking lower and lower in Britain, this country, Canada, Australia, and undoubtedly in over in the South Africa, the primary nations of Israel around the world. And as I said, we have not yet reached the bottom of all this. All these things are beginning to come into focus and are going to come into the full reality before too much longer. That's why it's so necessary, as I wrote the previous pastor's comments, to begin to focus on the vision that the Apostle John saw in the Isle of Patmos, the world to come. Now, all of us, we have our health problems, one thing or the other, and sooner or later, we're either going to die, or if Christ comes sooner to where we might be blessed or just experience a change. In either case, life in these mortal bodies is just, it's just not going to continue. We need to realize that whether you're young or you're old, especially for those of us who are older, of an older age. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth in vision. And hopefully that we can have that vision in the forefront of our minds when we read Revelation 21 and all the other scriptures that relate to it, that connect with it over and over throughout the Gospels and other writings. You find where it's all pointed in that direction to the world that will come, a totally spirit world that will be based completely on righteousness and love. I'm going to read those few verses here that are here in that on the of Revelation 21, where John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Well, when we look at other scriptures, we know only the surface of the heaven and the earth will pass away. And it'll be renewed after having been burned, all the elements of it, as Peter wrote, and will be renewed to a beautiful new world. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. A beautiful picture when we begin to look at it and realize here's a great city that's going to be roughly about a cube of 1,600 miles wide, long, and high. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God will be with them and be their God. And experiencing the many problems that we go through in this life, the Bible goes on to say, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, real grief. When we see someone that we love, that near and dear to us, who die before us. Sometimes children die before their parents, and that's even a more terrible thing. Even a more terrible thing. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away, and none of us like pain. Then he said, who sat on the throne, said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. They're going to come to pass. And he said to me, It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the A and the Z and the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Before that, when we look back at the beginning, which I wanted to write about, and I'm in the process of doing so, areas that I want to cover, because we go back to the very beginning, back to the, of course, we go back to God, which I'll be going into in this pastor's comments I'll be sending out perhaps this afternoon after I get through the sermon. We look at the worlds that began. But first, of course, it was God. Before time began, it was God. And it was God and the Word. Then we have the creation of angels. That's another world. The creation of the world. The antediluvian world. The world that then was, the deluge or Noah's flood. Then the present evil world, the wonderful world tomorrow. Then the intermediate world, the 100-year period of the great white throne judgment. And then in all these two, number nine, the world to come. The eternal world to come. So that's what I'm concentrating on in my studies. I've got many books on my desk. Looking at all the writings that I have before me. And my research and focusing on all these areas, because it's good for us to look back in history as far back as we can look and then move forward. Now, I know many of you have read the Bible story by Mr. Basil Wolverton, and which is a very good writing. And it speaks from that very, very beginning. The spirit world that holds the promise of eternal existence under the ages of the ages. For all those who will be blessed to be born again in the family of God, our Father, and then wed to our wonderful Savior, our Bridegroom, Jesus Christ. So by focusing on some areas and spending more time with others should give us each a historical and panoramic view. An all-around view of all past and present existence will continue to focus on the promised blessings of the wonderful world tomorrow, the millennium, and afterwards the great white throne judgment period of time, and then the ultimate blessing that will be ours in the world to come, God's eternal world, spirit world of love, bliss, and total happiness, righteousness. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and then thus we shall always be with the Lord. Of course, that will begin when our change in the millennium, but they'll carry it forward into that new world. So by capturing the vision of the world to come as revealed by God to the Apostle John and keeping it ever before us should enable us to do our needful part and not letting the hard and trying problems of today and tomorrow totally swamp us. I was trying to think about what I should give as a sermon. And my wife mentioned, well, you know, that would be good if you could focus on something on encouragement, encouraging the people. Well, I got to think about it. I couldn't think of anything any better than what I'm doing right here. Trying to get you to focus on not on our present day problems, what's going to come in the future, but beyond that, to the world to come and our promised part in it. A world in which we will never die. The world is totally asleep, along with many people who are supposed to be others. So this writing I'm sending out this afternoon or so, focusing on three areas before time began, God and the Word, that's number one. Number two is the creation of angels. And three, the creation of the world. And so that's what we'll be dealing with in this sermon, if I'm able to finish in time. So as Mr. Basil Wolverton wrote, before the beginning was God. Well, when it is that we could stop there, if we just say Elohim, but we add to it, and the Word, meaning the one we've come to know is Jesus Christ. God reveals himself and the Word through the Holy Bible to mankind. He reveals himself in that way. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Lest you go to sleep in my sermon, I'm going to make you work here and go into scriptures. Isaiah is in the 57th chapter and in verse 15, if I have that right, 13, 14. Here we go over here. Thus says the High and Lofty One. The High and Lofty One. Nobody higher. Who inhabits eternity. Now, it's hard to get your mind sort of as it was. Who inhabits eternity. Nope. Eternity. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. That's where God dwells. Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2. And we're working on it. Let's say 104, yes, 104. 1 and 2. Here we are. 1 and 2. Bless the Eternal, O my soul. O Eternal, my God, you are very great. Well, great doesn't really, it only gives us an indication of how great that God truly is. Because I don't know if there's a word that could be given that would express how great God truly is. You are clothed with honor and majesty. So we find here the God as he really is, the God of honor and majesty and love, who covers yourself with light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a curtain, which we'll get to in a moment, or that is, in a little bit. We could ask ourselves, is there an area of space in heaven in which God and the Father at that time dwelt? Mr. Warburton, in his Bible story, doesn't spend a whole lot of time in that area. In other words, where they dwelt at that time and continues to dwell, Scripture implies there is. Further, the psalmist writes, there is a city of God. Psalm 48, verse 2. Psalm 48. Here. Verse 2. Great is the Eternal, verse 1, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Think about that. In the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. The city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as a refuge. Now this is dual in principle, but it also has a meaning, as the scripture here implies, of a city that God had at that time, before the creation of the heavens and the earth, before angels were created. Before the creation of the universe, the earth, and the angels, consider the writing of the Apostle Paul in Hebrews, in the 8th chapter and verse 5. Hebrews, the 8th chapter and verse 5. You know, as the Bible said, it's a little here and it's a little there. And you have to put it together. And verse 1, now, and this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifice. Therefore, it's necessary this one also have something to offer. For if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. But notice verse 5 where I wanted to focus on. Who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. See, what you find on earth or will be coming is a copy of that which is in heaven above. To make the tabernacle, for he said, so see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Moses was to copy, make the copy according to the one in heaven. The temple of Solomon was built according to the same plans that Christ gave to King David. And miniature type for the holy city to come, New Jerusalem, you find, which is Revelation 21. There will be no temple in that city to come, for the apostle Paul John wrote, for I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Revelation 21, verse 22. Now another scripture bearing on the habitation of God is found in Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. This is about Lucifer, if you should remember this. How are you fallen from heaven? Verse 12, O Lucifer, son of the morning, meaning Lucifer has the meaning of morning star. How are you cut down to the ground, who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. That is to go up to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like or become the Most High. That was his purpose, his objective, to overthrow God in heaven above and become the Most High. But he also said on the farthest sides of the north. So that's the area in which scripture indicates where God dwells. Another scripture that can be in that context, Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 75, 6 and 7. I used to think about this scripture in regard to myself back before I began to go to work for Ambassador College. 75, 6, and 7. For exaltation, or promotion as you have in the King James Version, comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. And so the only direction left is north, right? But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. When I worked in security before being added to the church, there were two of us that were set up by the chief of security to be given a higher rating and a supervisor positions. And anyway, after some period of time had passed, when the opening already came, the chief gave it to the other man, and that really gave me cause to wonder. Well, how come? I have seniority. On the other hand, he's on the chief's bowling team. You know, he should start adding some of these things up. But at the same time, I began to wonder about this scripture. Later on, I was reading about this and realizing, well, God didn't want me to have that. Maybe that just to remove any temptation from me to continue and working my way up the ladder. Well, I don't know. But anyway, that gave me cause to wonder about that, and I'm very thankful that it didn't happen. It wasn't too long after that until I resigned anyway. And later on, went to work for Ambassador College, where I did begin to start from the bottom floor and later on God saw fit to make me a deacon, and later on to come up as an elder, and then later on to where God put me today. That's what really counted. Now then, we're going to look at the eternal existence of the Word, Jesus Christ. There are those who left us, if you can believe, ministers, who have had their debates, and I guess they still do, I don't know, as to whether Christ ever, whether or not he did have eternal existence. Think that there was a time when God created him. I've seen that in a journal, and men that I knew, they would argue this point. They would meet in a certain place, and they'd get together, and they'd argue over it. Well, it's rather preposterous as when we lost the Modesto church, that most of the people in the church, about 300 or so, and I found a few of them, and it became part of the Jewish religion. I was shocked over that. I could hardly understand that one. I could understand them going to some other brands of churches, but suddenly they become Jewish? Or they didn't believe in Christ anymore? Now, we had a few people in Modesto that did that. That was shocking to me. Perhaps it was to you, Jerry, and some of the others of you who knew about that. Just before he was crucified, Jesus Christ prayed to his Father, God, to be returned to his former glory. In John 17, chapter and verse 5, you know, we need to be well acquainted with the Scriptures. You never know when somebody's going to ask, well, you know, is there something to that? That's what the man said to me in the first conference that we had in Indianapolis when I mentioned about the Trinity belief. He said, well, you know, there is something to that. Well, then I just moved away from him. John 17, verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory I had with you before the world began. Turn into the former glory. The Word who became Jesus Christ revealed himself as he was in his glory, and now is, to the Apostle John in vision. In Revelation 1, verses 12 to 15, we see what he looks like, what he looked like before in all of his glory, and what he looks like today. And this gives you an example of what God the Father looks like as well. 12 to 15. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. Now I want to touch on the beginning of time. And though the human mind can't really grasp it, God and the Father have eternally existed. Time as we understand and use it did not then exist. Well, let's see. Now, to help you see that, let's go back to Titus. Well, we can use Titus and Timothy both, because both scriptures say the same thing. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Knowing this, this is the one I want, 1 Timothy 1, no, 2 Timothy, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. Verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus, notice, before time began. Now, when you study the scriptures in 139 Psalm, some of the others, there's a strong implication. It's where God says he created it, that he created us as well in our mother's womb. All right, now Titus. Titus says the same thing. Titus 1 and in verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That's before the creation of the heavens and the earth. Because that's when time began, was with the heaven, the creation of the heavens and the earth. It's determined through the planetary system, the accuracy of time. They set their clocks in that manner. Speaking of the Word that became Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 1, verses 15 and 17, he is the image of the invisible God, and he is before all things. Further, he wrote in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3, and we're real close to that. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that leads to the wonderful world of tomorrow, and that is and beyond, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard it. For God is also bearing witness both with signs and wonders of various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his holy will, his own will. For he has not put the world to come. See, he has not put the world to come, of which we speak in subjection to angels. Now I want to come forward. I want to come forward to see. I want Hebrews 7 to 3. This is really what I want instead of the other. Put down Hebrews 2 and I should have 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem being king of peace. He was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. So you wonder, how do these people get around these scriptures such as these and try to say that Christ did not have an eternal existence? Scriptures such as these are proof positive that Jesus Christ never had a beginning. He, like God the Father, existed eternally. Now I want to take some excerpts from the Mystery of the Ages. Mr. Armstrong. See, are we going to make the other part? I hope so. Mystery of the Ages, Who and What is God? Mr. Armstrong, pages 38 and 41. I'm just taking excerpts now. What does the Bible reveal about who and what is God? It is only an inspired book that God reveals himself. To whom will you liken me? In Isaiah 40, verses 25 and 26. To whom will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, and not one is missing. Can you conceive of that? When you look up the starry sky and see all those many, and they can't count. They don't know how many stars there are, but God does. He numbered them. He has a name for each one of them. He tells us that in Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5. Now, if you miss some of these, you'll be getting it. I'll be sending it out to you. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Now, when you think of that, and you think of the DNA, you think of all that, no two people are alike. Everything about us is individually made just for you and for me, for everybody. Every snowflake that falls from heaven has a different pattern. Every leaf on a tree has a different pattern. And so it is, as the Bible says, it's only the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. And yet they think somehow these things just all evolved. Yeah, sometimes I'm standing barefooted and look down and I see the veins in my feet and I see how intricate they are, how they're so well placed and all that. And I, you know, it's just amazing. It's amazing that God thought everything out. He thought it all out perfectly. To Abram, the word of the Eternal came to him in a vision. He brought him, Abram, outside. He look up at the starry heavens. He said, now look toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. Now, he couldn't. I could. But he's making a point. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So shall your descendants be, Abraham. And we look around this world. Well, we got all these many people, 7 billions of people on earth today. Not counting all those that existed before. In time order, the earliest revelation of who and what God is found in the New Testament. John verses, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was, or that is before, the beginning with God, and there light shines in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness, but meaning their light. Page 42, these two persons were spirit, which is invisible in human eyes, invisible to human eyes, unless supernaturally manifested. The passages show that the Word in the beginning, before anything had been created, was with God, and He also was God. They were not yet Father and Son, but they were the God kingdom. And then he speaks about God's appearance, which we already touched on. Though God is composed of spirit and not of visible matter, God nevertheless does have definite form and shape. What is God's form and shape? In Genesis 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. I remember the Feast of Tabernacles, I think it was in Corpus Christi, that Ron Kelly was the man in charge, and he just didn't want to hear anything about God in this way. He just thought God was so above that he wasn't like us, something to that effect. And, you know, this is how far all people get go in their minds away from the truth of God. Mr. goes on, we know the form and shape of man. That is the image, likeness, form, and shape of God. In various parts of the Bible, it is revealed that God has a face. He has eyes, he has a nose, he has mouth, he has ears, he has hair on his head. It is revealed God has arms and legs, and God has hands and fingers. God has feet and toes and a body. God has a mind, and what a mind. One of Jesus' disciples asked him what God the Father looks like. Jesus replied, have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. It's John 14, verse 9. So now we know God has the same form and shape as a man. We also know he is composed of spirit, and if so manifested, we would see both the Father and Christ now glorified in heaven with faces, though formed and shaped like human faces, as bright as the sun, full strength, their eyes like flames of fire and hair as white as snow. Revelation 1, verses 14 and 16. Pages 50 and 57. And now once again to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, the Hebrew word translated God is Elohim, a noun or name, plural in form, but normally singular in grammatical usage. It is the same form of word as family, church, group, one family consisting of two or more members, one church composed of many members, one group of several persons. Is referring to precisely the same persons making up or composing the one God, as we found in John 1:1, the Word in God, and each of those two persons is God. In other words, God is now a family of persons composed of so far only the two God, the Father and Christ the Son. The word Elohim, I remember in a Bible study in Pasadena that was passed on, Anyway, the one who was promoting his theory about God being a Trinity, Dr. Stravinides, that was his name. He said, I just keep hearing this word Elohim, Elohim. This word Elohim. How will we get away from this word Elohim? Well, you can't do that, you know, if you believe the Bible. The word or name Elohim is used 2,606 times. 2,606 times in 2,240 different verses of the Old Testament. Kind of hard to get away from that, isn't it, huh? That's really going to hit him in the face someday. Hopefully he'll be very repentant. Obviously, the Hebrew name is not used in the New Testament. Further, you find the word Theos. Theos. Page 57. God is creator of all that exists. Both God and the Word who became Christ have existed eternally and before all else. From them emanates the Spirit of God, by which God is omnipresent, omniscient. God the Father is the divine Father of the God family into which truly converted Christians shall be born. So that's the end of the quotes here in that particular section. Now we're going to take up the creation of angels. I don't think I'm going to make it. The Holy Bible also reveals a very real but invisible world of angelic beings created by God existing along with our own world. They're right here in this room with us. I think of Jacob. Do you remember Jacob's ladder? Do you remember the long twine that we used to have and you'd put it on your fingers and you'd work into Jacob's ladder? How many of you did that? I've forgotten. I wouldn't be able to do that today, but how many of you think you could do that today? I guess your memory's gone like shot like mine. But we did. You had to work that twine a certain way on your fingers, and then you'd have what you call Jacob's ladder. But Jacob saw in vision angels descending and ascending from heaven. Also seen with Christ when he was in the wilderness. Angels were ascending and descending. Is that happening with you? With me? Certainly we have God's protection. God sends his angels to minister to us right in your room when you're praying or whatever. He sends his angels to minister to us. The angel of the eternal encamps around about those who love him, who fear him, and delivers them from all their troubles. Not always right away. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had to go through the fire, but God was waiting for them. They came out of it without any harm. Millions of angels apparently were created by God through the Word. Revelation 5, verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You find that also in Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. This is Hebrewism, meaning without number. You know, the star, I don't have that completely clear in my mind, so I'll quit on that one right now. Now then, a government established among them under God and Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in heavenly places. Satan is at the top. He has top angels, that is demons, under him that are over others. And so it is with God's kingdom. God has his hierarchy. He has all those special created angels that are in governmental rule over all the angels under them. It has to be because God is not the author of confusion. He's an author of order. Now you can find a little bit more in Revelation 4, verses 4 to 11. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the throne I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes and had crowns of gold on their head. You don't find where any of the other angels had crowns of gold on their heads, only these. So it would seem that they are pretty much in top order. That is, they're God's personal counselors. Not that God needs counselors. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So here's another group of angelic beings. High angelic beings, and you find chapter 5, verse 6, they're sent out in all the earth as a news-gathering agency, so to speak, which they did with Sodom and Gomorrah and all these other places. A report came back to God, and so God came down. He manifested himself, the one we know is Jesus Christ, two angels to Abraham, and they came to see if what they had heard was actually fully the truth about Sodom and Gomorrah. They found it was, and they destroyed it. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living spirits full of eyes in front and in back. Now these are seraphim, as you find in Isaiah 6, verse 2. You can distinguish the seraphim from the cherubim from the point of view that seraphim have six wings and the cherubim only have four wings. You find a place in Daniel where it speaks of the angel that had flown, it was Gabriel, that flew to Daniel. Give him a message, that is, give him understanding regarding a prophecy that had been given. Now then, Mystery of the Ages, that brings invisible power, Mr. Armstrong, page 60. The great God, through the Word, designed and created these spirit beings, angels. Each individually created, millions or perhaps billions of them. Angels are actual personal spirit beings. Each having a mind of greater capacity and ability than human minds, capable of attitudes, purposes, and intentions. It is stated that even Jesus as a human was made a little lower than the angels, Hebrews 2, verse 7. They are composed wholly of spirit. They were given selves containing life, life inherent, immortality, immortality. They have no blood circulating in veins and do not need the breath of air to sustain life, but have self-containing inherent life. And they've been made in all forms and shapes and images. You can find that back in Ezekiel 1 in the wheels. You can find that in the angelic horses that Christ is returning to this earth, riding. So there are any number of chariots and so on. They're all alive. Angels are because created by God, called sons of God, Job verse 1, chapter 1, verse 16. but they were not begotten and born sons of God. Why the creation of angels? Page 61. To aid them, God the Father and the Word in the work of creating, governing, and managing what was to be created, the first of all created other spirit beings on a lower plane than the God family. Angels were created to be ministers, agents, helpers in God's creation. John 5, verse 17. Page 62. Angels are invisible, immortal spirit beings with power and knowledge superior to humans. 2 Peter 2, verse 11. They have seen all the activities of mankind on the earth and therefore know more about the human mind, psychology, sociology, science, and all the arts than any living man. Angels serve a great function in carrying out God's purpose for humanity. They are His invisible angels, often ministering in ways few understand to us poor humans who are heirs of salvation. God has angels specifically assigned to supervise and protect His church throughout all of its history, and He gives a number of scriptures on that. He gives angels who continually walk through the earth to observe and report back to Him the overall conditions on earth. And I mentioned those, the seven living spirits. And God has angels specifically assigned to look after His begotten children. Acts 12, verse 15, Matthew 18, verse 10. God promises, for He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your way. What's that word to us? What is that word to us? You have to pray for it. And I do daily, and I hope that all of you do as well. I pray for you and pray for us as well. Angels are messengers. They appear to Abraham, Lot, Moses, Manoah, Gideon, Elijah, and many of the prophets and apostles. When these angels manifest themselves to human beings, they generally do so in the form of men. God assigns angels responsibilities, but God created them within them minds with power to think, to reason, to make choices and decisions. That's why so many of them, Lucifer turned to be the adversary, was able to take a third of them with him. But there was one super important quality that God's creative powers could not create instantly by fiat, the same perfect, holy, righteous character inherent in both God and the Word. Now, this right here proves that Christ was not created. I'm going to read that to you again. So you get, there's one super important quality that even God's creative powers could not create instantly by fiat. The same perfect, holy, righteous character inherent in both God and the Word. So this proves that Christ was not created. Had He been created, He wouldn't have had the time to prove that he was going to obey God in all circumstances. This kind of character must be developed by the choice, the intent of the one in whom he comes to exist. Now we come to the creation of the world. Mystery of the Ages, pages 70 to 72. First of all, God created angels. After that, and for angels, for humans were to be created later, God formed and brought into existence the earth and the entire universe. And so now we come to that which is revealed in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, that is, of the physical universe, God, of the physical universe, God created the heavens and the earth. It is therefore indicated that at that time, after the creation of angels, the entire universe was brought into existence at the same time as the creation of our earth. I'm going to skip over. You see, no, wait a minute. I'll write down here to the end anyway. Didn't realize it. How about that? The perfect creation. The original Hebrew words imply a perfect creation. God reveals Himself as a creator of perfection, light, and beauty. Every reference in the Bible describes the condition of any completed phase of God's creation as very good. Perfect. Genesis 1, verse 31. And Job 38, verses 4 and 7, God is speaking specifically of the creation of the earth. He said, all the angels, that is the created sons of God, shouted for joy at the creation of the earth. This reveals that angels were created before the creation of the earth. How long these angels inhabited the earth before the creation of man is not revealed. It might have been millions or even billions of years. No one knows. Now, science now believes the earth has been in existence for 12 billion years. I wouldn't argue the point with them. Now, next time I hope to deal with the next area, which would be my page right here. Here we are. The third and the fourth areas, the creation of the world, what went on, which leads into the antediluvian world, meaning before the deluge, the flood, that is the period referred to in the Bible between the creation of the earth and the deluge in the biblical cosmology. So again, brethren, we have to look back to see the wreckage and all like it came to be of this earth, which we can see from the give of creation of where it has come. And then we move forward to all the other worlds that are there, to the one which is to come. There's a great deal to be understood, and I can't help it. I've often wondered why the world that once existed with all the giant creatures, the dinosaurs, and all those, why? I know that GTA, Mr. Ted Armstrong, had offered a thought, his explanation. He thought that Satan had done that. No, I don't believe that at all, because God created all things. That's what the Bible tells us. There's nothing that exists that God did not create. That's what the Bible says. So God had a purpose in creating that part of that world of that time. And I will be going into that. Then it led to the point of Satan's rebellion. We'll be going into that. And what happened to this earth. And where and what we find in Genesis, the first chapter, and verse 2. The wreckage of the earth. And we can see that about us wherever we happen to travel through the hills, the mountainsides, the hillsides, and just see the way that how everything is slanted. See the wreckage that is there, the wreckage up in the northern part of the sky where there are no real stars, so to speak, an empty space. They call it the black space out there. You see what sin has led to. And that's why God continues to show us through all these many things and trying to get in our mind focus on the world to come. And our part in it is to be on the problems that we have in this age, sickness, sorrow, sometimes depression. I think all of us go through a little bit of that at one time or the other. I have. But you know, God always brings us out of it. I remember at one point, I was lamenting a little bit over the smallest of our group and whatever, and I just feel like God put in my mind, do you want to quit? I said, no. No way. This is the way, walk you in it. That's what we're all trying to do. And God's help, we'll continue walking in it. My brethren, reading articles like this, what's going to be taking place in the revival of the Roman Empire, plotting that's already going on, because the people look at all of us from the other side of the world and see the depth of sin that we have gone into. Now, it doesn't mean everybody has, but the majority. And they're leading. They're leading everybody into that kind of a thing. And you can help but feel sorry for the people who are still classified as Bible speaks about the tree of good and evil. From the worldly world point of view, there are a lot of good people in this world who want to do things that are right, and they cry out against the abortions and all these things that take place. But on the other hand, there are only the few in comparison. Most of them, including the churches of this world, are very tolerant toward it, and for that reason, God has no choice but to do what he's going to do. But it's all going to come out right in the end for most people, and that's what we have to realize. That's why we're going to college now. We're learning how to be teachers and what God's going to be using us to do in the millennium. And then there'll be many to think upon the millions who will come to be then throughout that period of time that will come to be teachers too, turned in, changed into spirit beings. They'll be there for the perhaps 50 billions of people or more that'll come up in that great white throne resurrection. It's going to be a different world when you think about it in the millennium, because then when you think about Israel going through all that they will have gone through, and even through the, and I'm thinking primarily of those who are being in bondage, I mean, they're going to be brought down so low to all of that, it's going to be easy for them to be taught. But you think about the great white throne resurrection, those people are going to come up just like they were before. I mean, they're going to be on their political stumps, and Alexander the Great, and Napoleon, and all Hitler, and all the others, you know. We will have our jobs cut out for us. So it's necessary that we be going to school, learning all the things we need to learn, and yet to be there for all the people to blame, and the great white throne judgment, and all of us moving forward into the world to come.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley. Somebody must have turned the heat off in here. Man, it's cold. I'm freezing. So with that, let's go to page number, 51 for our next hymn. I got to start waving around so I can warm up. Page 51, joyfully sing and praise God. Please take your hymnals and stand. After which, one of our other deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields, will come up for the closing prayer. Joyfully sing and praise God.
You
the closing prayer by our deacon, Jerry Fields.
Most eternal, most high and awesome, and great God, Father, we do come to you, just thanking you for the opportunity to come to services, Father. It's a privilege, Father, that you've given us, and we're thankful for that, and for the understanding that you do give us. And it's awesome, too, Father, and how you harmonize the messages we hear, and they all fit together as all part of your word and our training for the future government that is in store for us, Father, and that will be coming soon. Father, we are thankful for these things and for the teaching of your plan and what you've started and has always been and always will be, Father, and our part will be a part of it, of the always will be. So we ask these things, Father, and ask for more people to come and help us in this work. Father, we commit these services into your hands and thanking you, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's most holy and righteous name. Amen.
Amen.